a lot of joy that we sense in the midst as we come before you, Lord, and our hearts are full of joy for what today represents and reminds us of as believers. Lord, we almost have a tingle of amazement, Lord, that as you rose, Lord, you did so much for all of human history, world history, bringing life into the world, and that we today have this resurrected life because of you. And we just want to thank you, God. We, because you rose from the dead, it changed everything for us. And we just want to bless your name this morning. And we want to celebrate you, Jesus. And we sometimes get caught up in all of the negativity and toxic things that are going around in the world. And sometimes that seeps into our own mind and into our lives. And we just want to be able to be so full of you that there's no room for any of that. Not just for today, but for all of our lives. Lord, help us to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit and so full of you that there's no opportunity for sin to have any part of our life, Lord. And so we thank you. We bless you. We want to say hallelujah for the resurrection and all that it implies for our life, Lord. I pray also just a word of thanks because this class and our teacher has really been anointed by you to lead us through all of these passages of your word. And every Sunday, it seems like we have a chance to invite you to speak to us. And so we welcome that this morning. Spirit, we welcome you to speak to us. And we welcome you to move within this whole church, all of the gatherings this morning. We want to welcome you, Spirit, to move freely in our midst. And we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. A tingle of amazement.
I don't know. Okay. I don't know what I said.
That's good. I like that.
Something tingling.
Something tingling. All right. Well, if you have your phone and you have that link, I tried to time the story of Mark to Resurrection Sunday, but obviously I couldn't. So we're still in Mark chapter 10. We're not at his resurrection yet. We'll kind of get into it again in a couple of weeks. But today we're at Mark 10, 13 through 30. Can someone, bless you.
Thank you.
Can someone read verses 13 to 16? Verses 13 to 16, loud and clear. Thank you. Someone online can do it too. No worries. And
Mark 10, 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Little children, come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
I love this verse. This is fascinating verse. To get tingling when I think about this verse because it says so much. It's going to, when we read 17 through 30, it's going to explain even more. But according to Jesus, how do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we enter heaven? How do we enter to be in fellowship with God?
Was that a question?
That was a question.
Oh, sorry. What was the question?
according to Jesus, these are red letters in the Bible, in your Bible, even though it's not red letters, you've got to pay attention to the red letters, right? How do you enter the kingdom of God? Is it easy? Is it hard?
Born again.
It doesn't say that here.
It's not in the Bible. No, it's according to verse 13 to 16. Oh, you don't.
That's why you misinterpreted
it. It's the red letters, right? Starting at 15.
To have pure hearts, pure intention.
Pure heart and pure intentions, okay? Yeah, that is.
You receive it like a child.
You believe it.
Receive it like a child, okay? Children are innocent, probably more, a little bit more naive, right? They're simple. So you receive the kingdom like, what's a little child like? By the way, how old do you think this child is that Jesus is talking about? Like a 40-year-old child? Or a child? And how old is that child, do you think? Any ideas, any guesses?
I think in those days, wasn't it like up to about 12 or something like that, 12, 13?
Ooh, I think up in those days.
Yeah, I think so.
13-year-olds.
They're married.
Yeah, they're married. 13-year-olds, like you said,
kids
are bearing children.
It's like right when you move into like 13, you're like, yeah. Because when do they do their bar mitzvahs? Like that's 13, right? So I think it's right before you're 13, you're a child. That's my assumption, or my guesstimation. I think once you're 13, you're full-blown adult.
Okay, but under 13,
there's no like young adults. It's like, there's no adulting phase. It's like, child to adult.
All right, okay.
I think they're a little younger. I think maybe 4 or 5. When kids at that age, they can be kind of... irritating, so maybe some people want to be away.
Oh, like a
like Jackson?
Yeah.
No, of course not.
That's okay. That's my son. I can say it.
You said it, not me.
And then you have the disciples kind of like, hey, all you children, stop bothering Jesus. Jesus wants to talk to adults. I read in several commentaries that they said it's likely that children means children. They're probably 4 or 5. That's kind of the most simple and direct interpretation of children at that time. And the parents were bringing, right? The parents were bringing their children to him so that Jesus might touch them. I don't know if you read some of the commentaries that I wrote down, but they wanted to touch him. Something about, they heard about Jesus, and they said, if I just get my children to touch him, they will be blessed. Because, again, we talked about last week, a lot of people coming to Jesus were sick, were not well-to-do, were perhaps even poor. They're not from the upper echelon of the social status, right? So these parents are like, this is my chance. I just got to get my children to touch Jesus. And if they touch Jesus.
That he would touch them.
Yeah, that he would touch them.
Interesting. I was thinking about that because how many of us, if, it's obviously a cultural, there's deep cultural meaning to that.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus came to our midst, how many of us, like, the first thing we would want to do is to like bring our children to him, to let him touch our children.
Yeah, to
you know,
bless.
Like just touch them, just bless them.
Right. Yeah. Very cultural in the Jewish lineage, right? You always had the fathers bless the children. Jacob blessed his children, right?
It's a lot of touching with the blessing too.
Yes, it's always anointing, a lot of touching. So the concept is that, yeah, the parents are taking the children to Jesus so that Jesus might touch them. And obviously, they believe that touch would have blessing transferred, would have goodness transferred, would have this shalom, right? The overall, the Jewish concept of peace and welfare and goodness transferred to the children, which makes sense. Parents want the best for their children. And you know, the disciples get in the way and Jesus gets mad. Again, he's always mad. That disciple indignant, right? He's not happy with what they're doing. Something wrong. Get behind me, Satan, you know, what he said to Peter. And then he says something very, very important, interesting. This is the red letters, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, like these children before me, shall not enter it. Jesus is always using the current, he's always, what's the word I'm looking for, but he's always looking for a situational way to kind of teach concepts, spiritual concepts. So he's using this situation to say, hey, let the children come to me. The kingdom belongs to them. In fact, if you do not receive the kingdom like a child, you can't enter it. So how do you enter? He's talking to us. How do we enter the kingdom of God? I said, in your own words, can you tell Jesus how you are, or can you just explain it? In your own words, how would you enter the kingdom of God?
Right? So what I'm thinking up here is that on verse 15, it doesn't say, be like a child and you'll enter it. It says you have to receive the kingdom like a child. So yeah. The question is not a general, like, what is a child like? That's what he said, let's be. However, I think there's a particular way that they receive this. They're coming for the prayer. Mm-hmm. They're being brought by their parents, but they're being brought, and the way they're receiving it, that right there is kind of like the key to the mistake. If you receive it like that, then you can come into the kingdom. And so for me, it's like, well, how
do you
receive like a child? Like, how do you receive something like a toddler? Mm-hmm. So just kind of reflecting, I guess, on my kids, it's you don't question so much. Like, they're like, wait, why are you laying your hands on me? Like, what is, well, maybe Jack's mind. You know?
How does that look to me when I try to touch
her? If the parents are saying it's okay, then they'll just be like, oh, okay, it's okay. So there is this, like, I'm almost thinking like, oh, us being led by the Holy Spirit to the Father, whatever, to the Lord, and just, like, I just trust you. I trust that this is good. I don't understand it. There's also kind of this sense of almost like, you know, dependency. Whatever you give is, like, it means my survival, my life, so I will receive it. So it's, to me, it's a dependency, trust, and just kind of like, you don't have to know it all. That's how a child sees something. And usually, like, if you give them a gift, they're like, what is it? I mean, they received it already, but then they question, okay, so what do I do with it? What is it? You know, the question comes after. Adults, we say, what is it before I take it? Let me analyze it.
Well, I don't need it.
Yeah, well, that cognitive analysis happens before. Children, the cognitive analysis usually is delayed.
The adults would say, why are you giving this to me? What's the strings attached to this?
And I think the disciples are like, oh no, don't bring them here. Maybe my assumption is like, maybe they thought, oh, children don't understand what's going on. It's not an appropriate place for them. Or it's not like, oh no, children can't have healing. Children can't, you know, but maybe, I don't know, the disciples thought, like, something here is inappropriate for children, but that's an adult / human way of thinking. So.
Anyone else?
I appreciate what Rev said about how the children received, right? I do think that, especially in the context of the Pharisees, they're asking about how you can get into the kingdom of God, doubting things, and they're so works-based, right? Everything is works-based. Everything is about earning your place. And these children have no right to earn their place. They are just nothing. They don't represent anything of value at that age to that society.
Right.
Yeah, they're not contributing. They have no way to earn their place in anything, right? But that's how we enter it, right? We are not, we don't bring anything to the equation of grace, you know? So I think, like, to the crowd that he's speaking, that would be a very significant statement, you know, because they're all about rejecting somebody because they are not worthy enough, you know, because they haven't done these things. It's so rigid, you know.
Wasn't it funny that, to add to that, even Jesus' disciples treated them that way?
Right.
Like, you have no status, like it, you're not important enough to Jesus, like moving them out of the way, right? So it's even like the culture of the Jews, and then it leads to even Jesus's disciples who don't understand that either.
And I'm not sure if, you know, we have time to talk about the story, even if we want to, but I'll throw it out there. It's like in terms of our own, if you think about when you received Jesus, was it like this too? And maybe it wasn't, maybe it was a process, and now your journey of receiving Jesus is like this, or it's gone. Maybe you received Jesus in the beginning like this, but now the journey has been more of a, like the disciples, I gotta do something to continue to be in the kingdom of God. I don't know. Is there that process and journey? How did you receive? How are you receiving Jesus today? Is it like this child? Is this, right? Is that, as you process that,
as an adult, you lose that joy, like, receiving, because it like adults value like status or ability, all these things, and so like someone said, like children come in a gift, right?
Yeah.
Like they just receive it with joy.
Yeah.
Right. But we think like, oh, I can only receive if it kind of turns as an adult. It's like I can only receive if I can give back.
Mm.
Like if someone gives me a gift, I start thinking, how can I repay this?
Because I don't want to owe you anything.
Right, and it's like, very, it's like,
so Asian.
It's so Asian of you.
Right, and it depends on, then you start thinking, I can only experience God's love if I'm spiritually mature.
Right, yeah.
Or I can contribute this, but that's totally false.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I can only approach God if I'm good, if I'm right, and I have something to give. Hey, I've been doing this. I can approach you boldly to your throne, right? But if your child has nothing to give, maybe we think, ooh, it's a little hard to approach your throne because I got nothing to show you.
Or your child, you're dirty, or you have a straight knee, or like,
oh yeah,
you're wounded.
Yeah, you're wounded. Yes, yeah, that's good. Yeah, you're imperfect. And you're less than. You think, oh, I can't go to God.
The funny / ironical part of
that, like, the mentality of, like, oh, do I deserve this gift from God? And we think, if it's no, then we'll receive it. You ask God, like, do I deserve this? And his answer is no. That's why it's called grace. He's like, no, I agree with you. You don't deserve it. Right? And it's not like, oh, no, you deserve it. No, he straight up knows we don't deserve it. I think that's the point, right? And a child, when they receive it, they don't necessarily, unless they're wounded, like, they don't necessarily ask, do I deserve this? It's just, oh, and the parent knows, like, I just give it to you because I love you, not because you earned it, you know? So it's funny that God's like, yeah, no, you really don't deserve this. So asking yourself that question.
It seems so counterintuitive, but yet freeing to know that it's just simple receiving. We make it more complicated. Let's see what the man, the young man, this is the young man, 15-year-old, maybe 20-year-old. See what happens with him. I think these two verses, Mark wrote these two verses back to back, these two stories, not by accident, right? It's intentional. Verses 17 through 30. Longer verse. Anyone want to read that for us?
I had some thoughts, you know, before.
Not yet. Okay. Not yet. We don't have to go to 17. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. Just to extend that concept of children too. One of my very first like ministries ever that I wanted to participate in was the children ministry of the church. And I love all of the people who are still like committed to that. You know, I pray for that ministry so often. I think that there's this concept that I don't think everybody like has to agree with this, but even like children in a worship service, you know, we sometimes hear like a child make noises or a baby cry in a worship service. And it's like, you know, as a parent of children that we brought into worship service, you know, sometimes you feel like the dirty eye turned to you, like the dirty eye of someone like how dare you bring your child into the holy atmosphere of preaching the word.
It's tough.
You know, it's tough. And I just think that it should constantly be a movement and an awareness for the church to highlight. And I think our church does that pretty well, like highlight a place for children, you know, especially those who are gifted with that and those who have a joy to minister to the children. One of the things I used to love is like giving the simple gospel to children worship, you know, and just see how quickly kids want to raise their hand to like, or come, you know, I would do little altar calls and like stand up and come to the front if you want to receive, you know, Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it was almost like 100%, you know, it was almost always 100%. And I would have this special like excitement of like, wow, like, you know, and then, but there's always that downer voice in the church. You know, there's always a person in the church will say like, you don't really know if they receive Jesus. Like, they're just children. You don't know. And I kind of like, okay, I could agree with that. Like, I don't know, but I also don't know when adults really mean it either. Right. And so I just think like, it's good as a church to always have this, I don't know, like a honorable place for children's ministries. And we keep that as a forefront. You know, someone once said, you can tell how a church loves its children by the look of their facilities, right? Whether or not they make space for the children and they have things for the children. And don't know. I think our church has always done that well. I love that. And I think that's part of this attitude, you know, that Jesus had towards children, because not only does it have like this salvation perspective, receiving the kingdom, but I think like Cindy was saying, like children in those days, it's not like our days. Like where like children are cute and blah, blah, blah. And there's Montessori schools everywhere for them or whatever, right? It's like children were not honored and there wasn't a place for them. Mm. Yeah. They were, I don't know, maybe the culture is like bullied over. Like I feel the disciples here are almost like bullying children, that there's no place for them. And that's why Jesus wanted to protect those, especially in the Gospels. Jesus is always protecting those who cannot protect themselves.
Yeah.
And that says something about Jesus, and it says something about where our focus needs to be, Jesus-like, right? With like children ministries and things like BBS and how much we put into that and how much that's a big deal for our church, and say, we deploy anything and as much as we can to reach the children and their families. You know, it just speaks a lot of Jesus likeness, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sorry, that was just kind of like when I was like reading this for devotions, I was just thinking about that. I'm like, it's neat that our church still like has a lot of like DNA of that, where we love our children. And I think we can keep improving to make more room for that, more investment in that type of ministry.
Yeah, yeah, I think that's always, you know, you said that, you know, it shows a lot about Jesus' heart and also the disciples' heart, right? Mm-hmm. He is actually always open to the ones who are helpless, the ones who doesn't have that status. He said, these are the ones that I'm calling, which is strange. And naturally, for disciples are like us, for adults, we tend to see the things that has value, human value, right? We just naturally gravitate towards that. Let's lift this one up, that one up, because there's value there. Not to say that's wrong always, it's just that that's where our mind naturally goes. But Jesus is always the orphans, the children, the widows, right? He addresses that, the poor. It's always that. It's always the ones who cannot defend themselves. Mm-hmm. And that's, he says, here are the ones I came to save and to defend. I will be the defender of the fatherless.
Thing that I was thinking about was like, I think it was either Cindy or Reb said this, but they said that, like when I was talking about Hattie, right? I don't know if Reb's there, but like Hattie, you know, if I try to touch Hattie, you know, she gives me like a look, like, don't.
Yeah,
she's like, don't touch me. But I think what's interesting here is that like Jesus, like it's the parents who brought the children to Jesus. So Reb or Cindy said this, like when the parents say, I want you to be touched by Jesus, then the children say, yes, I want to receive that.
Yes.
I want to receive his touch.
Yes.
And so there's like this little evangelistic mentality that I think I have here, where it's like sometimes we feel like we're fighting this really hard battle in evangelism, right? Like trying to convince people. But those who have that childlike faith, it's really precious to experience, because it does take someone else. Like in this instance, it takes someone else. It was the parents who brought their children to be touched by Jesus. And all they said was, you want to be touched by Jesus. Like, go and be touched by Jesus.
Yes.
And the kids were like, yeah, like I'll take that. Yes. Right?
Yeah. There's another role here, right? Other than just the children.
Right.
Right? The parents too.
These are wise parents.
Yeah.
And like you said in the beginning, what we've been seeing in Mark is that people are bringing the people to be healed of diseases. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that these children were sick. This was a touch for blessing, which they knew, right? And the parents were just like, I know that this is the best thing for my child. If my child can be just touched by this man from God, like, just let him touch them. They're going to be good.
Yeah. And I thought, you know, it's interesting you brought the parents up, because the children don't know any better. They're just like, sure, okay, whatever mommy and daddy says.
Yeah.
But the parents must have had the childlike faith as well, because they believe, like, I don't understand this.
Yes.
I heard about Jesus. We're not in a good situation.
Yeah.
And my child ain't going to,
yes,
you know, climb to the top. But I know if I just bring my children here,
yes,
I don't understand it, but I just want my child to be right.
And all they're telling their children is something, right? Like, yeah, Rebs has to say to Hattie, you want Pastor Alice to touch you. Otherwise, she will not let me, right?
There's an anointing upon.
Right. She's like, you want him to hug you.
Yes.
You want that, right?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And there's not that much. I like how you said, like, that's what I was thinking. Like, the parents don't know how it all works. And I think sometimes in evangelism, we can't say the name of Jesus or invite people to Jesus because we're like, we don't have the words. We don't know how to explain the gospel enough. I don't know how to defend my faith. I don't know how to explain, you know, the gospel. And I get twisted up. But the parents may not have known all the details and how it works, but they're just saying, like, you need to be touched by Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's so good for you, kid. Like, you know, child, like, go. And when Jesus touches you, you will be blessed.
Yeah.
That's like, why don't we evangelize like that? Like, just, you need Jesus to touch you.
And then Peter comes in.
Hey, right.
I need you to go to Sunday school first.
Right.
Before you come to Jesus.
Do you know?
Not you, Peter.
Are you sure?
Simon Peter. Yeah. Yeah. But, right, that's what usually Peter is the one that steps out, right? So
I think that holds us back. You know, there's, I don't know if I'm stretching it, but there's an evangelism like picture here. And the parents are like simple in their faith. And they're like, I don't know how this all works, but if they get touched by Jesus, it's going to be all good.
So be all good. All right. Let's move on to verse 17.
Sorry.
No, that's good.
It was just some thoughts there. Yeah.
Anybody? 17? Scott, would you read it? I love your deep voice. He's not ready. Oh man, he's my go-to default.
Bobby, sorry,
Bobby, anybody? Wendy?
Or Mark, in chapter verse 17.
All right, verse 17. Thank you.
And as he was setting out on his journey, the man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
All the way to 30.
Oh, sorry. Okay. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." He said to them, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in the time, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life.
Thank you. I know that was long. There's a lot in here. But if we can kind of laser in, focus on the young man, right? The wealthy man, in other gospels, they do say that he's a young king, right? He comes to Jesus as good teacher. And there's this direct contrast between the child and this man, right? We said the child does not have status. Does this man have status? Much higher status. The child does not have much understanding, or he's defenseless. But this man has all the resources within him to defend him and to prop him up, so that he's coming to Jesus with strength, with status, and with understanding, and also with he's done good things. He even has a list, right? A track record of the good things that he has done.
So he's a rich young ruler.
Rich young ruler, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So he comes with a much better resume than these children. And he goes to Jesus, I have my resume. Am I ready to go? Jesus says, Jesus' reaction to him was very different than the children. And that is, I kind of pointed out some differences, but I wonder what your thoughts are when you see the direct contrast between the children and the rich young ruler.
I'm kind of zooming in on that phrase. The initial question from the young rich ruler who said, what must I do? And then Jesus said, and he's like, I have done all these things.
Again, very different from.
You got to read it that way. Then you're like,
I see. I have done it.
There's a doing.
I have.
There is a doing and an acquiring achieving that he has done.
He's done it.
Good. And God is like, you gotta let go of everything you have built and acquired, and you will receive. Again, it's not like, you let go and then you'll work it back up in the kingdom of God. It's let go with everything your own hands have given you. And then when your hands are open, you will receive from me inside. That's
He says you lack one thing. Obviously, he doesn't just lack one thing. He's probably a lot more because you have to be sinless, right? He definitely lacks more than one thing. But he says you lack one thing. You know, since you're about accomplishment, you lack one more thing, right? He's kind of playing along with his lack one more thing. Sell your possessions. Oh, that's one thing I cannot do. Huh? That's one last thing. But in fact, there's a whole litany of things still.
Actually, I was thinking about what that one thing would be. I think it's so interesting because when I first read it, I didn't I didn't hear it in the tone that I read.
Yeah. Yeah. You read the voice. You hear that voice. When I read the Bible, I hear that.
You know. That's what you do. Yeah, it's so interesting though. I can't see that, but I guess I have a question. Like, why would somebody, like, I don't know, I guess, like, somebody who feels like they've done everything, they ran to Jesus to ask this question. So I don't know if he's, like, I can't tell what his intentions are, because otherwise, why would he run to something that he calls good? Is he actually really seeking something that he doesn't know? Like, I can't tell, like, why he would run to him.
Yeah, that's a good question.
But yes. I do know, right, that I think the one thing that he lacks, well, I don't know, this is my interpretation, right? Yeah. Like, I was wondering if maybe the one thing he lacks is a need, right? He comes, like, full, right? Mm-hmm. I have all the... whatever, you know, but I've done everything. I have all the requirements of being a good person. And I'm thinking about the inheritance thing, right? When you inherit something, you are just, you've got it made, you know, the wealth and the riches, like, you are full, right? You have inheritance. And Jesus is like, well, you need to have need. Right, like, you need to get rid of something, right? You come full, but I don't want you to have a need, you know. So I think I would think, like, yeah, he lacks
that word you have, that inherit, that takes like things in a different trail. Why would he use that word instead of what must I do to enter? What must I, you know, how do I get in? It's like, how do I inherit? Right, so that's that. I feel there's that contrast to, I did all these things, now how do I inherit? Like, what's going on in this mind there?
Yeah, right. I'm not sure. That's a good question.
I kind of see this as a mixed person in the sense that he's done everything right in his mind, and he's looking for justification, but at the same time, he's thinking, like, did I do enough? Like, there's this question inside him. Like, otherwise, he wouldn't run and fall before Jesus. Right? If he didn't have a need, he would just be, like, walking proud. Right? Mm-hmm. But there's something that he thinks he's done everything, but there's, like, something missing.
Yeah. Right?
He's not sure.
Yeah.
He's obviously not sure.
He wants to be justified.
Right?
Jesus says everything. Okay, I'm good. Right?
Yeah.
But there's something inside, he knows that there's something wrong.
Like, yeah, he's looking for affirmation. From Jesus, the good teacher, because if Jesus affirms me, I'm good now, right? Because he knows Jesus is different. And I looked at his countenance, he went away sorrowful, which means that I think he was sincere. He really needed something and wanted something, right? And he says, I did not receive that affirmation from Jesus. He went in sorrowful. This is a mixed character. I don't think he was just like proud, you know, one of these guys who's just, you know, snobby. I think he was looking for something genuine. Yet Jesus says, you got to receive like a child, let everything go. I can't, got too much to lose.
Or I think it has this perspective of, like, what Arthur was saying, like, this is a person who's, like, used to doing everything that he needs to do, right? So not only does he have wealth and he's inherited that wealth, he's been able to do it. He says it confidently to him, like, I've done all those things ever since I was a young man. I've done it all. So then he says, what else do I need to do? Tell me. I want to make sure I do everything that I need to do. Because if you tell me, Jesus, you better bet that I can do it. I think he's saying, like, tell me what else I need to do. Because I've done it all. Tell me what else. because I don't want to miss a dot. I don't want to miss an iota, right? And the one word that I locked in on, which I don't think I've locked in on before this week, was when Jesus looked at him, right? It says that he loved him. And I think that, like, that is the word that interprets all of what Jesus is doing. You know, what verse was that? Is that 20. Right? Yeah. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he says, all right, like, then do this one thing. If you think it's like, if you can do it all, then do this. Because this is what creates maybe need. I'm not sure if what Cindy's saying is right, right? If Cindy's saying that what he needs is like a need, well, get rid of all your wealth. You'll find need very quickly. And without money, you can't do a lot. It's a lot harder to do anything when you're poor, you know? Yeah, I just think that, like, so I don't even think Jesus was saying anything to berate him. Jesus wasn't doing anything to, like, make him feel, like, lower. I think Jesus loved him so much he wanted to reveal something to him. And when Jesus revealed it out of love, I think that's why he was so sad.
What did Jesus reveal, do you think?
That he couldn't. He revealed that he couldn't do it.
He couldn't do it.
He couldn't do it because the wealth, everything that made him full, that's the word that Cindy used. Mm-hmm. He's so full, because I cannot not be full. Mm-hmm. Like, I cannot let that. You know, I don't think it's just about money, right? I don't think the text is just about money. I think it's like, I have everything I need. And Jesus says, I want to take that away. And he said, that's the one thing I can't.
Yeah.
I don't want to, you know, not have. Oops.
So what I never noticed actually here is at the end of Jesus is saying, okay, you gotta go, he says, come follow me. I'm like, oh my gosh. He basically asked him to be like one of the 12.
Right, right? Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
He loved him.
He loved him. Right.
Yes. And that's the difference that I also want to highlight. It is the way disciples left. Mm-hmm. And left everything and followed Jesus, yeah, and the rich young ruler, because Jesus called him, just like he called the disciples. Mm-hmm. And that's a stark contrast. And I think the contrast that we see from the first part of the passage and this part, after I studied and you know, prayed about it and thought about it, I landed, and I don't know if you guys agree, but I landed with, it is the issue of the heart, of course, but more so, it really comes down to dependency and independence, self-sufficiency and not self-sufficient, right? The children who are not self-sufficient and very dependent is Jesus, are those whom Jesus is looking for. Depend on me. You don't need all that. I'm going to give you that, but you don't need it. You got to depend on me. And then the other side of it is, you're self-sufficient, you're independent, you don't need me. Even when I say, come follow me, I got too much. That's why Jesus even would say it's so hard to enter the kingdom of God, mm-hmm, because there's no need. I recall one specific conversation I had with someone when I was preaching the gospel. And he just told me, said, Frank, thank you. You gave a very clear explanation. And he says, but at the end of the day, this is back like 15 years ago. And of course, this phrase was very popular. Christianity is a crutch. Mm-hmm. for those who, you know, who are crippled or something, right? It's a crutch. And I always get like, no, it's not a crutch. Jesus God, he's gonna make me powerful. You know? It's okay, yeah. I'm not gonna fall with this. But that's never left my mind. And now if I encounter someone who says it is a crutch, it is, because we are the crippled ones, right? Jesus is the crutch for us. We are the crippled ones. We are not self-sufficient, and we are not independent as much as we think we are. And he is the one that props us up. And those, if you receive, because you got nothing else, you receive, and then you enter the kingdom of God. I don't know. That's where, how I summarized the end of this. You know, we don't want to just focus on the money part, but it's really the self-sufficiency and independence away from needing God. But the kids, they're like, touch me. I need to go to you. It's a hard issue.
Yeah, I think the word that has been on my life a lot recently, I shared with the youth some personal stuff last night, but I think that concept of like fixing, you know, like the rich young ruler, this man has been able to fix all of his problems with his own abilities, with his own obedience, with having, you know, like I love the word Cindy used, like he's so full with money. His money probably solved a lot of problems, and so he's able to, in my like phraseology, is like he's able to fix, right? And that's being sufficient. So like I'm agreeing with you, like he's juxtaposing right here, like the children versus this man. And this man is so able, he's so sufficient. He's fixed all of his problems. He's fixed everything in his own life, even his own morality, right? Being a moral person, I've done everything good. But he genuinely wants eternal life. He's still saying like, I want eternal life.
Yes, he wants it. He's genuine.
He's genuine. He's like, so I've done everything. I'm able to do it. If you give me one more thing, you just tell me what I need to do. I will fix it. I will fix myself and get it right.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just repeating what you're saying, but like the children have none of that. They're not even thinking about fixing themselves.
No, they don't even know what they need.
Right. I don't think like, you know, Jackson's trying to fix himself all day.
Uh-huh.
Right. He's not trying to like even fix himself.
Mm-hmm.
And the only reason why he went to Jesus, or he, Jackson, or like the children went to Jesus, is because their parents told them to. Right. Like, go let Jesus touch you. Go and get touched by Jesus. And they're like, okay, is that good? Like, you tell me what's good, I'll go do it. You know, because the parents would be like, you know, like, that's what you want. When Jesus touched you, it's going to be really special. You're going to be blessed. Okay, I'll go.
That's it.
That's it. There's not like,
nothing else
like, yeah. I need to bring some big thing to Jesus. You know, it's like ability to earn my merits, or merits are not even in the picture, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know, I think it's really a powerful like paralleled like text right after each other. I think Mark is doing that on purpose, right?
Yes, very intentional. Yeah. About, because we don't know if this happened right next to each other. Mm-hmm. It probably didn't. He, when he's writing it,
yeah, the spirit, he's
putting,
was like,
yeah, he's right putting here. These two stories next to each other to basically tell us the story of how do you enter the kingdom of God. Yeah,
for me, I think it's just when I ask myself, this is very simple for me. It's what do you value the most in your life, and are you willing to give it up? That's just very simple. I ask myself what it means.
Yeah.
It's just like, because right here it says, wealth was what he valued. And here, a lot of it. You know?
Yeah.
So what is that one thing that I value in my life right now, I'm not willing to follow Jesus?
I think there's one thing that's really cool about when we bring children into this. You know, we keep kind of talking about how other people perceive these children, but I'm just trying to understand, like, the child themselves from their perspective. Society, you know, like, we're assuming that they're rather young, and it takes a while for a child to get beat down, you know? Like, it takes a while for a child to become an adult and for society to tell that person that you are not worthy, you're not worthwhile in society. But for a child, they're rather new in this world. They don't know that. Like, to them, they're just living their best life every day, this 3-year-old, 4-year-old. So to come before Christ, they are worthwhile. Like that, they are who they are. You know, their heart is opened. And when Jesus tells them to come and inherit, they are taking that at face value, not considering, because they don't know any better, to consider, I am not worthwhile. I came from a poor family. None of that is a consideration as a young child. They're coming as they are, which is so beautiful from a child's perspective, you know, because they're not being labeled. They are, perhaps, but for the child alone, from their perspective, they're not. They haven't allowed that to come into their lives yet. Whereas for the rest of us, I mean, like this rich young ruler, he is already labeled as such of someone with prosperity and a place in society, you know? So just like adults have a tendency to say, am I worthy? To have to like consider so many other things. Whereas a child, this is so simple.
Yeah, the child's like, I'm worthy, yeah, you got it. Yeah, this is a gift, I'll take it.
Yes, exactly. You know, Jesus with his kind eyes and just envelop them, just like, you know, here, give me a big hug. And he just approached. I think this is, that's so beautiful from a child's perspective. They just approached.
Yeah, and I can only imagine those children whom Jesus took into his arms and blessed them, how that changed their lives, right? They didn't even come seeking for affirmation like the young ruler, but they received affirmation from Jesus. That's going to change their life one way or another. They receive value and dignity, right? Even as children. But we don't know what happened to the young ruler. Did he come back? I don't know. But, you know, Jesus loved him, and he was genuine. This is not preaching against doing good works or having money, or Jesus saying this is very hard. When you have so much, you really don't need me. I'm not first, right? I'm not even second. I don't know. But Jesus loved him. Yeah, he is not the villain here.
It's just, yeah, and even later, right? Because they go down and then Jesus is talking about this guy, and Jesus loved this guy. And it's easy to be like, well, see, people who say Christianity is a crutch, there's no hope for them, right? Like your friend who you're preaching the gospel to, your coworker, whatever, it's like, forget it. You think it's a crutch? Like, whatever, there's no room for you in the kingdom. But actually, when the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus says, yes, it is hard for those who have all this obstacle to enter the kingdom. And so they were so astonished, and they said to him in verse 26, then who can be saved? Like, is that guy not saved? Like, who can be saved?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. I think Jesus is telling us, don't give up on the young, like the rich young guy either, who thinks like it's a crutch. Like, don't give up on that.
Yeah.
Right. I don't think he's saying like, give up on him. And he went away sad. So Jesus goes, so yeah, I loved him, but you know, whatever, he's gone. You know, he's destined for hell because he views me as a crutch and he's too self-sufficient. Because then the disciples say, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And God can save anyone, even this rich guy who views Jesus with self-sufficiency. I don't think that the story's finished with him from what we know, you know? Because all things are possible with God. Mm-hmm. I think that's why we still pray for people, and we pray for the most stubborn people's salvation. And we see the most stubborn people being prayed for come to Christ, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes. And when the heart is softened, they will receive Jesus. I think that's the prayer is always the heart. Right? It's always a heart issue, not the thing issue. That was heart. Jesus always addressing the heart everywhere he goes.
That's why we don't need to give up, you know, yeah, with the gospel work. And I think all of this is actually gospel, because that's how Jesus ends it.
Yeah.
Right? He's like, anyone who has left all this, like you have given up all these privileges and all these things in your life to, you know, for my sake and for the gospel, like you're going to receive a lot in the age to come. Like there's a lot of reception for you,
mm-hmm,
you know, like everything that you put in to bring the gospel to even like your rich young rulers like that. Like, you know, I think he's affirming to his disciples, like, don't give up so easily on situations like that.
Mm, yeah. Yeah. And the question I asked earlier, you know, whether we receive Jesus, how did you receive Jesus? When you recall, and are we still, it's a receiving, continual receiving, right? This is the story. Mm. We are still receiving Jesus. Right. The gospel is still being played out in our lives. Are we receiving Jesus? Are we continually giving up? Right?
Or are we self-sufficient?
Are we self-sufficient? Are we becoming more self-sufficient? Jesus is saying, continue to receive me. Yeah. Okay. Cool. Right. Arthur, can you pray for us?
Yeah. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this passage and the way you dealt with people before, the way you dealt with children, the rich young ruler, the way you dealt with the disciples, Lord. You love them, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, you look at each one of us and you love us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
You know our individual struggles and our individual issues and misconceptions and failings, Lord. Yeah, you want to give us your kingdom, Lord, and you want to, like a loving father or mother wants to give to their child, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you gave your son, Lord, for us, Lord, on this day that we can remember your gift to us, but also the joy of your resurrection, Lord. So we thank you for this time, Lord. I pray for the rest of the Sunday service and afterwards, Lord, that we continue to receive your gift to us, Lord, without necessarily strings on our part, Lord, but just to receive that, Lord. And so we thank you for this time, and we thank you for Frank teaching us and like the conversation we had. And, Lord, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.